We looked up from the sand, and there stood a man, a stranger and yet a friend. His shoulders as broad as mine, but his face like the sun did shine. By blue Galilee, he said, follow me, and we left our nets behind, behind. We left our nets behind, while other men cast their nets into Galilee's sea. And other ships anchor where ours used to be. Fishers of men.
We followed through desert and field. We listened as he revealed.
With each step he trod, he glorified God. With each word he spoke, he healed.
He laid down his life for men. His innocence and blood was shed.
The world thought that they had hid him away, but in 3 days he rose again, again. 3 days he rose again, while other men cast their nets into Galilee's sea. And other ships anchored where ours used to be. Fishers of men.
Before he ascended up, he told of the promise to come.
We didn't know when, but we tarried, and then on Pentecost it was done.
Now we walk with him constantly, proclaiming while life can be.
The tribute of kings can't equal the things that he's given us for free, for free. He's given us for free. And while other men cast their nets into Galilee's sea, and other ships
of men. We walk with the master as fishers of men.
Okay, a couple of announcements. First of all, there's a leaders meeting tomorrow at 7:30 here at the study center. If you're a part of those, that's what's going on there. I also get the joy of announcing our men's and women's weekends.
We are doing them.
They are coming up. They are in April. So our women's weekend is April 10th through the 12th, and our men's weekend is April 17th through the 19th. Forms will be available online and here at Sunday next week. They're not available yet. But the topic on it is going to be, the name of them is In Remembrance of Me. We are going to get to take a pause for a weekend together to remember what really matters, to remember who holds our heart and the price that was paid for our lives. I think it's very easy to be distracted by all the things that we do, even some of them that are good, and all the things in the world that pull our time. So we're going to take that weekend, each of us, the men and the women, and really focus again on everything that was paid for us together in Christ. So I am really looking forward to them. I think it's going to be great. And when those forms come out, I really encourage you to prayerfully consider attending. We don't do these weekends because we really want to. We do. But as a church, there is so much consideration that goes into what is taught and what those weekends will be. So rather than saying, do I want to do this or not, really consider attending, because I think it's important. So, and we'll have forms out next week. Before our teacher, Josh Thomas, comes up, we are going to sing one more song, and it is number 92, right?
92.
Number 92, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
Okay. And we do this one a little differently. It's pretty upbeat, so if you want to get the blood pumping again, you can and sing and dance with us. But like I said, we do this a little differently, so just follow me. And we will do it together. All right? Number 92, Nothing But the Blood.
Before we get into God's word, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to open up the pages of your word, to be enlightened, to be instructed, to be guided in your ways. I pray for our hearts to be receptive to what you have to teach us from your word this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, that's where we're going to start. Last couple of weeks, Tom has been sharing with us how special the cross is. And a few of the verses in Galatians I'd like to revisit with you this morning as a jump start to the topic that I'd like to handle with you today. And I want to thank Tom for the privilege of teaching on his behalf this morning. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, in the NIV, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So Christ has done something for us. He's set us free through the cross. We have our sins forgiven. We have the righteousness of God, not by our works, but by his abundant grace, freely through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing left that we need to do to earn that favor, because we're already there. We're already in it. And we have the freedom now, and it really is freedom. We have the freedom now to choose, right, what we're going to do with our lives. Before, we were bound to sin, and the only choice we had was to serve sin, be slaves of sin, slaves to the world. But now we're set free. We're set free from the need to prove ourselves to God, because he's already made us righteous in Christ. And we're set free in order to be able to serve God through the Spirit, like that song, Run, John, Run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Right? What we needed was not the law to tell us to be good. The law alone could not equip us to be good. It wouldn't give us the power to overcome our sin. But the gospel brings a better message. It brings the message of the power of the new Spirit within, the law written in our hearts, right? All of these are truths that you can read about in Romans. And Paul was challenging the Galatians to not get talked out of that freedom that was theirs, right? Because the rest of the verse says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In other words, a reference to going back to the law, which could never fix me, but Christ can and did fix me. And so we stand strong in that. Look at verse 6. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 7, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And so we're not going to review everything that the book of Galatians is about, but basically, as we looked at a little bit the past couple weeks, that the churches of Galatia were being bewitched out of the freedom that was theirs in Christ, thinking that they needed to find value in going back to the works of the flesh, a works-based, law-based, flesh-based relationship with God. And Paul exposes that here by revelation as a persuasion that comes from God. No, that persuasion doesn't come from the one that's called you. And then he says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. King James says, a little leaven leaveneth how much of the lump? The whole lump, right? So it's comparing legalism to leaven, right? And the way leaven works, leaven is similar to yeast. And it's that which would, just a small amount you'd put into your dough if you were a baker. And what would happen? Just a very small amount eventually would permeate the whole batch, right? And that's how yeast works. And that's the comparison here to this doctrine, this understanding, this a false understanding of our relationship with God as one of works-based, one that requires me to act good in order to be acknowledged by God as holy and righteous. That little bit of legalism, maybe it's not even noticeable at first to the senses' eyes, or maybe it's just a slight departure, you know, a little bit of merit-based effort to help me to define my thinking towards this volunteer duty that I do, or the choice to stand up on a Sunday morning and pray or speak in tongues. that could become, if we attach to it merit or righteousness, that's just a little bit of legalism. And if we allow that type of thinking, you know, that choice I make to read or pray or get involved at fellowship, but if we attach to it something that Christ already accomplished for us, which is complete wholeness, complete forgiveness, complete righteousness, complete access to God, if we attach any of that to it, it's just a little bit of legalism, right? We've got phones going off. We might think that adding in those things is maybe just a little bit innocuous, but, you know, that vow, by the strength of my brow to make myself better for God, apart from Christ, apart from the gift of the Holy Spirit in me. Pretty soon, what happens? Just kind of just the way leaven works, slowly, imperceptibly, all of a sudden the whole batch is permeated. The whole batch is diffused, and my life becomes one of a legalistic attitude towards God, a legalistic approach towards the way I think of myself, the way I think of others, and it can permeate a life, it can permeate a church, right? And so that's why Paul is speaking so bluntly and alarmed, was so alarmed and wrote this letter by revelation to the churches of Galatia to correct that, right? Pretty soon, all the joy is gone because I have no longer any need for the cross. He makes that point in the beginning verses of chapter 5, right, about they were adding in circumcision. But Paul's point is, if circumcision is needed, how about the whole law? And if you allow your mind to go down those paths, then the logical outcome of it, just the way leaven will slowly change everything, it'll change the way you think of God and his love for you and the relationship that you have with him and each other. And the cross ends up being something that's not useful. But God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see how it's compared to leaven? And Galatians 5, verse 10 says, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. So very strong language here about those that would introduce this legalism into the church. In that case, or verse 11, brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Right, reference to circumcision and an even fuller cutting there. Again, very bold language, so Paul was not pulling any punches here. You know, you can go back to chapter 1 and see how much this has an effect on our Lord Jesus, your view towards the Lord Jesus Christ and what you're saying about the need for him to go through what he did on the cross. When we take things that may be good in themselves, but as if they are going to supply something that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ would supply, right? Nothing but the blood. We sang about it so many times this morning. Let's read verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And now here, the rest of this verse, it doesn't say, so stand in the liberty. What's it say? But don't use your liberty to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. Okay, so here's the other side of it. It's not, Paul isn't preaching license in Galatia when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, is he? No, he's not preaching that freedom to sin, that sin is more of a glory to God than legalism. He's preaching that because we've been called to be free, God would have us use that freedom not to indulge the flesh, not to go on living for myself, but what? Rather, serve one another humbly in love. That was something we couldn't do before because of our old selfish nature, but we've been freed to walk in the Spirit. And Galatians 6 talks about the joy and the peace and the love that we've uniquely been equipped to live in. And that was the intent. That's the intention for the completed work of Jesus Christ, that we would not depart from the work of Christ into legalism, into the bondage associated with needing to prove myself to God, but also not depart into the abuse of freedom by just leveraging or using that freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but what? By love, serve one another. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God's will for us is neither legalism, the bondage of a works-based religion, nor is it just living for ourselves now. That's not God's will, but because really that's all that we were doing before anyway. God loved us and saved us and made us whole and righteous so that we would choose to love him back and be enabled to, and that we would choose to love him back and serve him, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, there's an we're going to look at another context in which leaven comes up, and an approach and attitude towards life is compared to leaven. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, it is actually, this is a different church that Paul was writing to. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. And that's great. I'm glad you're exercising your freedom. No, that's not the message here. Now, if the Corinthians were thinking that this, any sin would change the righteousness that you have before God, then Paul would have reproved that sharply, like he did with the Galatians. But there's more to the gospel than just, it's not that God has now liked sin, right? And so Paul's message here as a minister of grace and of the gospel was that this is alarming, that you're proud about this. Verse 2, you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? Okay, so what's happening here? Wow, this sounds pretty strong. And it is. And, you know, as a church, when we stand together in holiness and in righteousness and all that God has done for us, you know, those that would continue in unrepentant sin, there's this thing called reproof that we've gotten used to as a church, which I'm really proud of, that reminds us that God has called us to live holy. God has called us to live in all that God, in all that he has done for us in Christ. And behaviors like this that go unrepentant, there's a process for talking to the person individually, talking to the person as a group. And if they refuse to hear, God says, deliver unto Satan. In other words, have no company with them. In other words, they're not welcome in the church until they decide they're going to live according to God's word. The Corinthians weren't doing that. In fact, not only were they ignoring this part of the gospel, but they were proud of the fact that they were so tolerant, right? Maybe they weren't participating in the sin directly, but they were proud of the fact that this was allowed to happen in their church without judgment, right? He says, you're boasting in this. You're proud of it. Let's keep reading here. Verse 3, for my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit as one who is present with you in this way. I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. And this was something that the Corinthians should have done as a congregation. Verse 4, so when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. We'll come back to that last phrase here in a second. But generally, the point is clear that this man shouldn't have been allowed to continue to come to fellowship until he had repented of this sin. And verse 6, Paul's point is even more general to the church, right? Because he says, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Your glorying is not good. A reference to that pride that they had, that spirit of tolerance and acceptance of sin. Somehow they thought that maybe they were better and more mature as a church because they didn't come down on these things. But that's not the gospel of grace either, that we would just go on living the way we used to be. And what's wonderful about the message here, well, let's keep reading here. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Oh, there's that same reference to yeast again, leaven. So was legalism being introduced here? That he's, no, so here leaven is compared to a different false view, isn't it? The false view of tolerance towards sin, right? A license or libertarianism or a lawlessness was being preached and accepted. I don't know if it's being preached, but it was being accepted by the way that they were just winking at this. And they were more than just winking at it. It was accepted as like, oh, yeah, we're the church that allows this kind of stuff. But is that a glory to God? That's not the gospel. Maybe it's not legalism, but it's the opposite. On the other side, that it also isn't a glory to God. And God compares that to leaven as well. How does leaven work? Just a little bit. Eventually, it's going to permeate the whole, right? So the church needs to be aware on both fronts. We need to be watchful and vigilant, right? So often, maybe your tendency is to not want to be a legalist. So the solution isn't to be a proponent of lawlessness. First John says lawlessness is, or sin is lawlessness. And we're going to read some verses in Romans 6 that, here in a little bit, that talk about, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So the solution to legalism isn't ignoring sin. Neither is the solution to license introducing laws, right? God has one solution that can keep the church pure in our faith, and that's what we're going to consider here, that you can see it in Galatians. You can also see it in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Oh, isn't this instructive that you can have the yeast of legalism, you could also have the yeast of license, this boasting in freedom that isn't a glory to God. Paul says, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? So here it's a different context, isn't it? Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new, unleavened batched as you really are. Now, I love that there, right? As you really are. And this is the answer. I think George prayed this earlier. He talked about in this prayer the identity that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul reminds the Corinthians of, is you're unleavened. This is a reference to the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament, and we don't have the time this morning to get into that, but it's a great study in God's Word. We've taught on it before, how they would remove yeast from their homes to be a symbol of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. And that Passover was instituted to be point to the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt and the firstborn son of the Egyptians in every house was judged because of Pharaoh's stubbornness to let God's people go. But Israel was protected because they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and pointing to the fact that it's only through the substitutionary work of Christ that we have forgiveness, that God passes over the judgment that is due us and places it on his son. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Paul's using an analogy here in Corinthians, saying, as Christians, not under the law, right? He's not instituting that we obey the Passover regulation anymore. That would be legalism. He's just using the example of, as Christians, we're to live in a new way. We're to live in an unleavened way. And what's the leaven that needs to be cast out in context? Some translations say, well, the man that was sinning, that's the leaven. Or the sin itself of incest and adultery or whatever mixture it was there. It was kind of not a very good one, right? It's such as not even named among the pagans. So it gets a little confusing exactly what was happening. It was probably his stepmother. At least I hope so. But the point is here, some have called the leaven the man who was sinning. Get that leaven out of the church. But I think that's a lazy interpretation of this. If you read 1 Corinthians 5 and the context of Corinthians, Paul was much more concerned with the Corinthians' attitude towards the sin. So in other words, I mean, he mentions it right here in the verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? So I believe that the context makes clear it's, what yeast is he talking about? Not the sin itself, but the glorying of the Corinthians in it. The carnality of the Corinthians, this passive approach to sin, this attitude of acceptance towards sin. That was the leaven that needed to be removed. Just like the doctrine of legalism is compared to leaven. Here's the doctrine, the view of license, right? Not just a particular instance of sin. An individual instance of sin is not going to corrupt the church. No particular danger until the church decides out of doctrinal reasons to consciously ignore it and to start taking pride in it, right? That it was this attitude that was compared to leaven, this pride. And if the church had done what Paul is instructing, there wouldn't have been a particular danger. I mean, it's not a good thing, but if the church had stood together against it, it wouldn't have been the leaven compared to leaven the way that it was. Right. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, talks about so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. And again, for the sake of time, we're not going to go into the detail of this, but it's a difficult point here. And I'd reference you, if you're interested, the NET translation notes are very good. We are scriptural study groups, so if you want to go back and study this, I'd reference you to the NET note. There's a number of different ways in which it's been interpreted what this spirit being saved on the day of the Lord is. You'll note that the King James says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, whereas the NIV says so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. It's not necessarily a reference to the man's spirit. Where I sit today is what's would be noted by that NET translation, where they point out that it could be a reference to the spirit or attitude of the church being saved, reference back to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, that there is a judgment seat of Christ coming, and works that are not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ are going to be considered gold, not gold, silver, precious stones, but wood, hay, stubble, and are going to be burned up. But that church's attitude was going to be judged on the day of the Lord Jesus, and unless the Corinthians got back to standing in the truth, then this great edifice of a church that they were building was going to be burned up on that day. I think that that's probably the reference here. Again, check the NET note on that. But with the time we have left, we've talked about two different types of leaven that can infect a life, can infect a church. And what's great is the solution to both of them is our identity in Christ. You'll note that Paul says, get rid of the old leaven. Why? Because you're a new batch, as you really are. Right? Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As you really are, right? He points it back to identity. How to guard against legalism without introducing lawlessness? We bring it back to our identity, right? The solution to legalism, if you're afraid to bring legalism into your life or your church, the solution isn't ignoring sin. It's remembering our new identity in Christ. Both of those views can have a bewitching and deceiving effect on us and can permeate the way that leaven would permeate. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's keep going into verse 1 and see that this theme of identity, Paul continues with it. Chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, oh, let's go to the NIV. I did what Tom warned against. I've got my parallel up here this morning, so we'll read from the NIV 2011. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? So they were giving each other lawsuits. Is that a, you know, if we're saved and brought into a family with God as our Father and to show God's, who are not a people and now we're the people of God, to show God's love and grace and forgiveness and mercy to the world, but then David offends me, so I take David to court and have, so I can get the most money out of him for his wrongs. Is that in alignment with the truth of who we are? Paul say, and I love it because Paul doesn't just say, Christians shouldn't do that. What's he say? Don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? Right? Again, back to identity. What's he mean when he calls them a saint? It's not just to comfort them in the fact that they can never lose their holiness, but to remind them of who they are, that they're holy people, that they're saints. That's what that means. And it's to challenge them to say, look, you're holy. This behavior is not holy. And that's a good thing, right? If my conscience isn't pricked to realize that God's called me to something higher, we can remind ourselves of our new identity as these holy and beloved and righteous saints. And then the behavior that can and ought to come from that will come not out of a sense of bondage, but out of a sense of identity, out of a sense of the freedom that I have to love and worship God and to be his lights in this world as we hold firmly to the word of right, light. No. So what's our... I was going to ask what's so special about Polaris, but then you would answer the Cheesecake Factory or the mall up there. But I'm thinking of astronomy. So, David, you're an astronomer. You've taken me out before to look at the stars. What's so special about the star Polaris? Do you remember? Anybody else know? It's called the North Star. That's right. So Polaris is always north. You'll note that when the Earth spins underneath the stars, that the rest of the stars migrate, right? At 9 p.m., the shape of the heavens is not the same as 3 a.m. if you stay up that late. Everything shifts. But if you keep your eye on Polaris, it never shifts. It's just always there. And back before the days of GPS and even before magnetic compasses, if you wanted to find your way and it was nighttime and it wasn't cloudy, you could just recognize Polaris. And if you wanted to move north, then you just start walking towards Polaris. If you got lost in the east, just move towards Polaris. If you had gone to the west, just move towards Polaris. So that's called a lodestar, by the way. I'm calling this teaching lodestar, if you're referencing and wondering later. But that's called a lodestar. Polaris is a lodestar because no matter what, it's always north, right? And for us as Christians, God's given us a spiritual lodestar, which is Christ and our identity in Christ as not only free from sin in terms of us being forgiven and made righteous, but our new identity as slaves unto God, as those that are free to love and worship him and bear fruit and be his holy people in this world. Like Romans 6 and 7 talks about. Let's look at Romans 6. We'll come back here to 1 Corinthians 6, and we're not going to be going too much longer this morning, but just as a beautiful reminder today that it's easy to get deceived out of who we are and to fall into these various false ways of living, either the error that the Galatians were tempted in or the error that the Corinthians were tempted in. And either one is corrected, not by trying to swing the pendulum back the other way towards one or the other error, but to keep our focus straight on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us, our new identity in him as holy and beloved. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Wasn't that beautiful? God did it for the purpose that we would live a new life. If we want to glorify God, which we don't have to, but if we want to glorify God, God forbid that we would continue in sin. The Corinthians had kind of gotten that a little bit screwed up in their minds, right? That somehow they were a little more mature in some perverted way. But it is a temptation, right, to think that I'm somehow glorying or adding to God's glory by continuing in sin to allow his grace to increase. But God placed us into Christ so that we would be free from that old way, that we would live in a new way, right? Ephesians 2, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in, and that was the purpose for it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. We keep our minds and hearts fixed on all that God has done for us in Christ. First Corinthians 6, right? He says, don't you know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, this is verse 2. Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Pretty strong words, isn't it? Man, Paul is such a legalist here, bringing in behavior. No, he's not. He's bringing in identity. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this is in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? But I'm an American, and my forefathers died for the right, for me to stand on my right. Well, the death of Jesus, our Lord, you know, he said, turn the other cheek, right? You can look at this whole section of Corinthians into 7, 8, 9, 10. You know, love is a much bigger motivation than, and a much higher motivation, one that's actually consistent with the kingdom of God that we've been called to be a part of than just standing on my rights. Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's not bringing this up, and we've talked about this so many times, to warn the Corinthians that they're going to lose their inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's doing it to paint a picture that this is not who you are. Don't you know that the world and those that participate in these things, their identity is not your identity. Their destiny is not your destiny. You've been given grace. This isn't who you are. But if I start thinking that all humanity is just the same, if I lose sight of the fact, like we learned last week, that God divides people into two groups, the lost and the saved, the perishing and the saved. That's a reality. God's wrath is against sin. God's attitude towards sin hasn't changed now that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the salvation of all mankind. God's just able to show his love through that sacrifice now, that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But if I start thinking that there's no distinction, that somehow God is cool with sin now, remember that that's not who we are, right? Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And what were the Corinthians doing? They were doing wrong to their brothers. Same Greek word there. You do wrong to each other. It means you do unrighteousness to each other. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, he's not calling them saying that they are the unrighteous. He's saying, you're the righteous, so why are you doing unrighteous things? Verse 11, and that is what some of you were, right? That's what you used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. The quotation marks in the NIV here, I believe, could be rightly supplied that the Corinthians were taking up this attitude of, I have the right to do anything. And in a sense, that was true, and it is true. And that's the way the King James handles it, that Paul is saying, yes, all things are lawful unto me. In other words, I'm free to do whatever I want with my life now that I'm righteous, and I'm never going to lose my salvation. I'm never going to lose that righteousness. That's not the only consideration, though. And Paul is reproving the idea that just to lean into that is not the fullness of the gospel. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly. Anything or any teaching that implies that it's somehow more holy out of a sense of avoiding hypocrisy or legalism to just be accepting towards sin in my life or the life of someone in the church without having the love to reprove and help. That would be a doctrine that Jude reproves as saying, you know, those that would deny the Lord Jesus Christ and deny the purpose for what God has saved us for, that we'd be free to love and serve and worship him, right? So it could be the Corinthians here saying, I have the right to do anything, you say. But Paul doesn't say, no, you're wrong. You don't have the right to do anything. That would be legalism. But what does he say? Not all things are beneficial. I have a right to do anything, in quotes, taking up the Corinthians' attitude, their words to Paul. Paul's response by revelation, but I will not be mastered by anything. Right? So when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess the master. And that's part of the gospel too. We don't want to depart into either legalism or license. We are free to not live a new life. God wants us to know that freedom. God also wants us to know that he freed us from sin so that we would live a new life to his glory. Like, for example, skip down to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Again, what's he bringing us back to? Who they are. You know, you are a new lump. You have the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are bought with a price. Romans 6 goes on to talk about being made slaves, bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Do we have to live that way? No. We're almost done here. It struck me as Tom was teaching the past couple weeks and reviewing those verses from Galatians and Jesus' words to the Pharisees that compare the doctrine of legalism to leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees to leaven, that just starts a little bit. You want to be very watchful as an individual and as a church that you stand against anything that would imply that our behavior now is necessary for our complete righteousness and acceptance and holiness before God. God also has his servant Paul reprove the Corinthians for their acceptance of sin in their lives and in the church as leaven as well. And both of those doctrines have an appeal to Adam. The Adam nature in us can be pulled away in either direction. And the lodestar of who we are in Christ. Let's close by reading in Ephesians 4. Is what helps us stay pure as a church, right? So it's so easy to like swing from one pendulum side to the other, and neither one is the true grace of God. This, I hope that you're making some connections with your life. I maybe haven't made as many of them explicit this morning as we normally like to, but you know, as individuals and the way I think about my life, you know, where's my focus? Where's my attention? A big reason we're doing this weekend on in remembrance of him is because we get busy in life and we have things to think about, even needful things. And God wants us to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? As leaders in the church, the way that we reprove sin without introducing legalism, the way that we reprove legalism without implying that sin is good. We can do both very simply. I've met people that are afraid to do one or the other because for sincere intention, but Paul wasn't afraid to reprove either, the Galatians or the Corinthians, right? And so as individuals, as leaders in the church, in our home fellowships, as brothers and sisters in Christ, restoring each other in a spirit of meekness, reminding each other that's not who you are. How about as parents helping our children to grow up in who they are in Christ? Stop doing that behavior because it's annoying me. Or that's not what good Christians do. You're going to embarrass me in front of everybody at church. Is that true reproof? How about that lying, that unthankfulness? That's not who you are in Christ, Sally, or Johnny, or whatever your name is. I know your name because I'm your father in this parable, so. But reminding our children who they are in Christ, that's bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not just reproving behavior, and not just enforcing legalism on them because of the show that it is to others, or wounding my pride. But putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his identity that he has called us into, that can act as that beacon that we continue to focus on and can keep us from straying. And wherever we might find ourselves in the bewitching of the Galatians that were tempted to introduce legalism to help with sin versus those that just had gotten to the place where they just accepted it as part of God's plan. We don't have to go into either. And let's read from Ephesians 4 here. Here's God's program. Here's God's method for keeping the gospel, the full gospel, the true gospel of grace. That which guides our lives as individuals and as a church. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what are we after? God has built this church together with certain ministries that are called equipping ministries that take more of a initiating role, a forefront role in preparing all of God's people for works of service. Not that these five are the only ministries, but these five are the equipping ministries that prepare each of us to do what God's called us to do in the church. And it is a body. Each one of us has a part to play. And what are we growing up into? What are we building towards? Maturity. Maturity in what? Faith in the Son of God. Right? In Galatians, I think Paul or Tom taught this, you know, it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith that works by love. Oh, do you see those two pillars? Neither one of those is more holy than the other. Legalism is particularly insidious because it's put up as if this is more spiritual. But you could also be preaching some type of like eat, drink, and be merryism that is just lawlessness, and that's not a glory to God. Neither one of those that would pride themselves on their uncircumcision, like the Corinthians tended towards, or those that would pride themselves in their religious or Christian duties, neither one of those accounts for anything. Both of those are going to be burned on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That which honors God is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, true faith in the true gospel, maturity, faith, believing the words that God has given to us about who we now are as free from sin and free to live in a new way. That's what we're growing up into, faith in the Son of God, right? You think of Christ up here as like the top of a triangle, and we're all down here at various locations. But as we keep our eyes fixed on him, we're all going to be growing closer together and growing more unto him. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Oh, you see, the devil doesn't care whether he blows you off or attracts you off with false views, perverted views of the gospel. He doesn't care whether he pulls you off to the left or to the right. He just wants to steal glory from our good God. But how is it that we stand against the waves of the winds of doctrine, these false doctrines? Well, we're submitting to those that are teaching God's word and building us up in the faith. We're doing some of the things we've talked about today. And verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love. Speaking, or actually being the truth in love, living the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That's the rule we walk by. Galatians also talks about neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. If you're looking for one rule to go by the rule of the new creation. Is this behavior, is this attitude consistent with the fact that God has made me a new creation, completely free from sin, both its consequences in terms of unrighteousness before God, separation from God, and also the freedom that it is for me to have those wings like we sang about this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us truly yours in Christ. Thank you for giving us such a glorious goal, which is keeping our eyes fixed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, maturing up into him. May we never lose sight of the great grace that was shown us. May we stand against the winds of false doctrine that try to pull our hearts and minds away from the goodness of what you've done. May we have the love that the cross so inspires us when we keep our eyes fixed upon it to manifest towards you. May we have that love, and may we continue helping each other in that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.